Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Tonight, Pastor Rod Thompson, his wife Zhuzha is where? Zhuzha, are you over there? Right there, right there. And they've been missionaries and church planters in Europe, but now they live out at the at Murrieta. And Rod pastors Cross Culture Church in Murrieta. And this is their worship team, all 75 of them. And they are Revo Collective. So let's welcome them one more time.
Thank you, guys. Well, it's great to be here with you. I wanted to start by really genuinely thanking you guys because Pastor Bill and Joy have been a blessing in various ways in our lives and also my ministry. You know, being on the mission field, you know, you guys sending him over there for the conferences and so forth. You know, I mean, his ministry, he's such a genuine guy. You guys are so blessed. You know, and he comes over and he really ministers to the missionaries. And also, we do an On the Edge program. It's a five-week summer program. And then we do a kind of a follow-up retreat in the winter. And, you know, it's for kind of high school age kids. And Bill's always willing to come and, you know, blesses my heart because, you know, I obviously have a heart for all these teenagers, and he just comes down a willing servant all the time, and loves on these kids, and it really makes an impact in their life. So I know that you know, just wanted to thank you guys for letting him do that for us. And so I'm going to be sharing from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll start in chapter 9. I'll start by just reading the first four verses, and then we'll see how far we go. But as you turn in there, why don't we just all stand up, do a little bit more aerobic work tonight, and we'll read the Word of God together. Chapter 9, I'm sorry, chapter 8. Verses 1 through 4. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Let's pray together. So, Father, as we open your word tonight, you know, we want to just take a moment and realize what we're doing. This is your word, God, that you've given to us, you bless us with. Lord, so we want to open it with a sense of humility and awe and with a thankful heart. Pray that your spirit would come and minister your word to our hearts, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would touch us tonight. I'm sure there are people here that need a touch, your touch, Lord. And so we pray that your spirit would come and be among us and minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, you know, when I was a kid, there was a such thing as cooties. Remember that? When I grew up, cooties went away real quick. But anyway, I remember when I was in first grade. I don't have too many memories, you know, but there's a few memories I have when I was a kid. And one of them is in a first grade class, but with a teacher named Mrs. Thurman. And I don't remember all my teachers, but there's a couple teachers that made an impact in my life. And I remember their names to this day, and she's one of them. And I remember that during recess, during the, all I have is kind of a memory in the playground. And it was a game that we would play where the girls would chase you around, and you couldn't let them touch you because they had cooties. But somehow, me and my friend by the name of Jeff, and I still remember his name. This is, the memory that's stuck in my mind. Shows you what kind of guy I am. But anyway, saved by grace, right? You know, it dawned on us that, you know, and the thing was, if they could catch you, they would try to kiss you, right? Yeah, that's what they would try to do. And then Jeff and I, it dawned on us that if we let them catch, we just kind of slow down and let them catch us because, you know, sixth grade or first grade. But, you know, this idea of cooties and not being touched by something for fear of being contaminated. That's kind of what I want to talk about a little bit tonight. Jesus gives us a great example of touching people's lives, you know, breaking through cultural barriers and so forth in order to reach people. You know, and so leading up to chapter 8, I got to give you a little context. So the first, you know, Matthew kind of groups things together in his gospel. It's not so much chronological. But so the first four chapters, you know, it's really him presenting the Christ, the Messiah, to the Jews. So the first four chapters are the presentation of the Christ. And then you have 5-7, which is the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus gives us his principles or the laws of his kingdom. The king gives the laws to the kingdom, right? And then in chapters 8-10, it's another section where it's really the power of the Christ. Because, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus kind of assumed a place of authority. And the people realized that. They realized that he spoke as one having authority, not as the scribe. So he was different. He presented himself as having authority, you know. And it's one thing to say that you have authority, but it's another thing to display that you have authority. And G. Campbell Morgan puts it like this: having taught in wondrous words, now he triumphs in wondrous works. And so in chapters 8-10, he backs up his claims of authority by the things that he does. And so that kind of sets the context here as we get into chapter 8, verses 1-4, when Jesus heals a leper. You know, a leprosy. It's a chronic disease caused by a slow multiplying bacillus, and it's called Mycobacterium leprae. And this multiplies really slowly, and the incubation period is about 5 years. And it can take up to as many as 20 years for there to be symptoms. So you have this underlying thing that's happening, and you may not even know it for 20 years. Today, it's curable with the kind of multi-drug therapy that they can, you know, arrest this disease. But in the ancient world, you know, leprosy was incurable. When you contracted leprosy, you were as good as dead. It was just a matter of time. As a matter of fact, Josephus, the Jewish historian, he says that when somebody had leprosy, they would treat him as a dead man already. In the medieval times, if somebody contracted leprosy, they would go to the priest. The priest would put on his little shawl, and he would read his rites over the man. So really, you were just a dead man walking at that point. There was no hope for you. And I just want to read something from one of my favorite commentators for background in history, from William Barclay. And there was two forms of the disease in the ancient world. And the first one, it might begin with little nodules, which go on to ulcerate. And the ulcers developed a foul discharge, an aroma that you didn't want to smell. The brows not the eyeballs. The eyebrows would fall out, but the eyes would become staring and lead to blindness. The vocal cords became ulcerated, and the voice becomes hoarse, and the breath wheezes. The hands and feet ulcerate, and slowly the sufferer of this particular form becomes a mass of ulcerated growths. And the average course of that kind of leprosy is 9 years, and it ends in mental decay, coma, and ultimately death. The second form might begin with the loss of all sensation in some part of the body. The nerve trunks are affected. The muscles waste away. The tendons contract until the hands are like claws. There follows ulceration of the hands and feet. Then comes the progressive loss of fingers and toes until, in the end, a whole hand or a whole foot may drop off. The duration of that kind of leprosy is anything from 20 to 30 years. So it's a slow, slow, miserable death. It is a kind of terrible, progressive death in which a man dies by inches. You know. And leprosy can be like a type of sin for us. Some of these things, you know, when you are in sin, you're a dead man walking. When you're in sin, you lose your a sense of moral. You can't judge things. There's a numbness that takes place in your life. It affects how you see things. Your sin affects how you see the world. You become blind. And so leprosy can be a type of sin in the Bible. So I want to look at this from a few different perspectives. The first thing is from the perspective of the leper, right? Here's this man, desperate, as good as dead. But he comes to Jesus, and the first thing he says is that he worshiped Jesus, right? He falls down before our Lord. And that word, worship, comes from a word, from two different words, pros, which means towards, and kunio, which means to kiss. And so whenever this word is used, it's always used in the Bible and in ancient Greek, the worship of God or their deity, whatever deity. It's always used in the form of worship. And so this word worship, he comes and it's really an intimate thing. You know, the guy just led us in worship. And when we're before the Lord, it should be that intimate, you know. I've done this with the kids before in trying to explain to them how intimate worship is. And I would say, turn and kiss the person next to you. You know, some of the guys just hurry up and did it real quick before I could say no, you know, but no, they were like me in the first grade. But you know, it's that shock. Like, oh, if I said to you, turn and kiss the guy, if it wasn't your spouse, turn and kiss the person next to you on the cheek. You know, it's an intimate thing, isn't it? And you would be hesitant, I hope. So this man, you know, there's this sense of worship that he comes in. And of course, you know, Jesus allowed people to worship him. You know, just as a side note, you know, only God was to be worshiped, right? And so if Jesus was simply a good teacher, he would have never let people to worship him. He received what only God would be able to receive. Exodus 34:14 says, "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." And so the first thing you realize is that this leper recognizes divinity in Christ. He realized there's something different, there's something, and he bows down and he worships Jesus because he recognized that there's some divinity, that there's divinity in Christ. He also had a belief that Jesus could help him. He had confidence that Jesus could heal him. He came to Jesus realizing that he was God, and he came to Jesus realizing that he could do something, that he could touch him and make him clean. A hopeless man that nobody else could help. His own, you know, he was as good as dead. Now there is hope because he sees Jesus. But he also comes with a sense of humility, doesn't he? He says, if you're willing. He doesn't come demanding. He comes with a sense of humility, as if to say, if it's in your plan, if it's your will, you can do this. You know, not everybody gets healed. But we can come to Jesus in the same way, can't we? We can come to realizing who he is, realizing that he has the power, that he can do it. But we also come with humility, if it's in your plan for my life. And if it's not, we accept that, don't we? He's still God. He is still has the potential. We know at some point we will be healed when we get to heaven and so forth. But let's look at this from the perspective of the culture for a second, right? The reality at this time, you know, Jewish writings, rabbis have written, and there's one rabbi who would not even eat an egg bought in a street where a leper had passed by, right? One rabbi actually boasted that he threw rocks at lepers to keep them away. So there was this sense in the culture to repel these lepers, and rightfully so, because I mean it was the medical knowledge of the day would have even said, Jesus, you're running a risk by reaching out and touching this guy. He has this disease, this gross disease. You could imagine seeing a leper die that slow death, catching glimpses of it, or maybe even smelling the aroma of the ulcers on his body. And you wouldn't want to have anything to do with it. Actually, the Old Testament law had writings to protect the society from becoming infected. In Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, it says, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean," to make sure anybody that came within a certain distance knew that he was a leper so they could pass a different way. "He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean." He is unclean. You get the gist? He's unclean. Keep him separate. Keep him out of the camp. At that time, leprosy did pose a threat to society. But Jesus, he operated by another law when he came on the scene. He came on and he operated by the law of love. This is from Jesus' perspective. Now, you know, this is one thing. This is how culture viewed these types of people. But this is how Jesus viewed them, you know. He had compassion on the man. He loved the man, and he reached out his hand and he touched the leper. You could imagine everybody standing by watching this take place. They would have don't do it. You're gonna get leprosy, you're gonna give it to me, you know, whatever. But Jesus, nevertheless, in front of everybody, reached out and touched this man. I don't know how long this man had been diagnosed with leprosy. I don't know how long this man had been segregated from society. I don't know how long it's been since this man was touched by another human being who didn't have the same disease as him. But he came and he fell down before Jesus, worshiped him. And Jesus reached out and touched him and healed him. you know. And so sometimes I think, you know, we can fall into the mindset of not engaging with people who are different than us. Not engaging with people who maybe aren't as holy as us. Because we're fear of becoming contaminated. And I'll just lay this out. When I was a young Christian, I got saved when I was 25. I got saved out of the drug scene and all of that. And when I got saved, I knew that I couldn't go back to where I was running before I got saved, right? I lived in Fallbrook. That's kind of North County, San Diego. And back in the when I was younger, we were famous for something that I should say infamous for growing certain things. And then I ran up in San Gabriel Valley. I was born in Covina, and my dad lived up there. My mom lived up there. And I had circle of sin in both areas, right? I can go in either one of those and just sin all kinds of stuff. And so when I got saved, I knew I couldn't go back there. You know, I needed to have a time where I could get a foundation in my life, where I could grow in my relationship with God so that I would be strong enough not to be able to be tempted or affected when I did run into my old friends. But now I've grown. And so now I'm not so concerned about me being tempted when I go back into those signs, when I'm in those situations, you know. And so you have to judge it for yourself. My daughter plays soccer. My daughter's here. Anna Marie, she's 16. She played soccer since she was a little kid. And so going on to the soccer games, and she's played on with the same girls, some of these girls, for 8 or more years. So I've known the parents. A lot of them aren't Christian. A lot of them do things that I don't do. But they all know me, right? And so I'll get invited to go be a part of some kind of gathering, and I'll go. And they know me, and when I go, I don't go to kind of be incognito Christian. I go, I'm just who I am. And when I go, I bring Jesus, and I'm going there for the purpose. I want to be a witness to these people. You know, one soccer game, you know how parents can kind of get unruly? You know? This one guy, I said something, I guess he didn't like. I didn't even know he was from the other team. And so he started saying something to me, and I, you know, what am I going to do? You know, but my other friend, I have a friend there who he kind of stepped in and he said, hey, that's my friend, you know, and he said, well, I don't have anything with you. I'm just talking to him. I said, well, if you're talking to him, you do have a problem with me. And then afterwards, he said, you know, Rod, I just consider you a holy man. You shouldn't have to deal with that stuff. So it's nice, you know, I got my bodyguards on my soccer team, you know. So, you know, there's other things, but, you know, he started having some trouble with his daughter. You know, and through over the years of being a witness and knowing who I am, guess who he came to when he was having trouble with his daughter? He came over our house, he brought his whole family, and we kind of had a talk. My wife and everything was there, and we were able to share with them. You know, so by me not being afraid to be contaminated by them, by being there to be a witness and to reach them, you know, I'm able to touch their lives. Not for myself, but touch their lives for Jesus, because this is what I think. People still need the Lord. People need to be touched by God. They need to have some kind of influence so that when they are in trouble, that we will be there. We will be the answer for them and not somebody else, not some other cult or whatever the case may be. You know, some of the things we do, I'll share a little bit. We do this On the Edge program. It's a youth discipleship program. We started it. We've done it 7 years now, Aaron. Aaron, the singer up here, he's the director of the On the Edge program as well. And, you know, it started out with 24. Now we have, we can max out at about 100 kids over the summer. And, you know, right away, we were really shocked at the state of some of the young kids that were coming to the program. You know, I grew up in one culture in, you know, the 60s and 70s. And then I went to Europe for 15 years. I moved back in 2005 with my wife and four kids and stuff. And I moved back into another culture. And as I started to minister with these young people, I began to realize the challenges that they face. That they face so many different challenges than we ever did when we were younger, you know. Most of them, you know, there were a lot of good Christians in the program too, but a lot of them, this was like their last hope, their parents' last hope. Maybe the edge, maybe this will work in their lives. And they come from broken homes, most of them, divorced families, drugs. Some of the kids didn't even think, you know, I'm going to get a PG-13 here. Oral sex was sex. They thought only sex is sex, so oral sex. And these are middle schoolers, some of them, that have this kind of attitude. They cut themselves, you know, and when you find out after they come out of it, you know, why do you cut them? Why do you cut yourself? And it was like almost a sensation that they could feel, and they kind of felt alive because they could feel as they cut themselves. And that's the disillusionment that is in their lives, you know. And we minister to these kids. And we have a program that we call it On the Edge Academy. And it's a homeschool program. Because some of the kids that come, we just can't send them back, you know, to where they came from. And we got one girl now that's with us that, you know, I know where she's come from. I know that she'd been abused sexually and everything from a young age. She gave her testimony when she first started coming. And, you know, lives with her dad and her stepmom. Stepmom is abusive to her, and they don't feed her. She doesn't cook for her. She has cooks for others. It's just horror stories, you know. And so, you know, we developed this On the Edge Academy so that if I can convince the parents, and I, you know, I have to be really nice because you look at this guy across the table and you just want to beat him up, right? But you can't, because you got to be nice so that they'll let them come. And so they've let this girl come, and it's just, you know, we just need to be with her. We need to minister to her. And then about a couple weeks ago, you know, she was actually demon possessed, and she was delivered, you know. But this is the state of things, you know. They need a touch of Jesus. People need Jesus. And, you know, and I might be ministering, I might be up here sharing right now, and you might be needing a touch of Jesus tonight. Or there's somebody in your life that you know of that needs to be touched by Jesus, you know. And so I want to encourage us all that Jesus is alive, and his power, if Jesus lives inside of you, you have incredible authority in him. You don't have any authority of yourself. Remember the story in Acts chapter 19, as some of these Jewish guys, exorcists, they saw how successful Paul was, you know, and so they decided to give it a try. And the seven sons of Sceva, you know, they figured out how Paul did it, and they watched him, and they took little notes, and they said, how's Paul, you know, he says in Jesus' name, right? We'll write that down, in Jesus' name. How do you spell Jesus? No, just, you know, lay hands on him, lay hands on him. So now they go and they try it. In Jesus' name, come out. And remember what the man said? The demon said? The demon spoke, not the man. And he said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? You see, if you're a child of God, well, they know you. They know Jesus, and if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, they know you too. And you have now authority. You can come into situations not with fear of being contaminated, but come into situations ready to contaminate them with the Lord. You want to invite me over to your house? You're going to be drinking. I'm going to come. I'm going to be the quench of the party, though. You know, and I come, and when they get a little tipsy, then I leave. You know, and one guy, as I'm there, you know, he said, Rod, you don't drink. How come you always have so much fun? You have fun, and you don't even drink. You know, well, I don't need it, Tim. I don't need it to have fun. I know the Lord. And so there's a witness there. And when it gets out of hand, you know, I don't want to be there anymore, but I go there to be a witness. You know, Jesus in this chapter, I'm not going to read it all, but the next story, he heals the servant of a centurion, right? You know that story. The centurion came to Jesus and he said, can he heal him? And he said, well, I'll come to your house. Let me come over. Now, you have to understand from the perspective of the culture, right? Jesus was a Jew. The Roman centurion was a Gentile. The Roman centurion was an occupying force in Israel. You know, and according to the Mishnah, which is explanations on the Old Testament, the 613 commandments in the law of Moses, it said, and this is how the religious people, this is what they lived by. Their oral traditions were later written down, right? And in those oral traditions, it says the dwelling places of Gentiles are unclean. You could imagine what would have taken place there in this situation. The centurion said, can you heal my servant? Yeah, I'll come to your house. And the rest of them said, well, you know, everybody listening, no, he's a Gentile. But the implication is that Jesus would have gone. He didn't go because the centurion had great faith and he kind of understood the ranking officer structure, you know. And Jesus was able to heal with the word, you know, and that would have been amazing too, wouldn't it? You know, that without even being there, you know, everybody else, he's touching, he's praying for them, but now he's healing and he doesn't even have to be there. Who is this guy, Jesus? You know, this is amazing. But Jesus's perspective, the perspective of the culture and the perspective of Jesus. Jesus was willing to come into that house. Jesus was willing to go and to touch a Gentile slave and make him well. Again, the Roman centurion, he recognized something of Jesus, didn't he? He had confidence that Jesus could do that. He had great faith. This man had great faith. He realized who Jesus was. He had an insight into that. He believed that Jesus can heal him. And his faith becomes visible by the things that he's doing. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so this man had a great faith. The next story in here is in chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. I'll read that because it's shorter. Now when Jesus could come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. So this third healing of a woman, right? Again, the perspective of the culture. You know, women were not much more important than a slave, didn't have many more rights than that of a slave. A Jewish man really would not deal culturally with another woman, you know, besides maybe his own wife or his own family. But Jesus, you know, again, breaks down through the culture, as with the leper, as with the Gentile slave, and now this woman. Remember the prayer of a Jewish male that he would pray every day. Thank you, Lord, that I am not a Gentile, a dog, or a woman. And now Jesus comes on the scene. And he ministers to the Gentile. He ministers to the leper. He ministers to the woman. He touches them and heals them. Well, he didn't touch the Gentile slave, but then this woman gets up and begins to serve him, right? And there's a principle here. There's an underlying principle that if we are truly touched by the Lord, there becomes a deep appreciation for what he's done for us. And that deep appreciation turns into a love for him. And that love turns into a desire to serve him, to want to be used by him. And now we can be a vessel that he can use to touch other people. That's the goal, isn't it? We are his body. We are his hands. We are his feet. And Jesus still desires to touch people that are not touched, you know. I was reading something that, you know, like 4 out of 10 people don't have any close friends. That's a kind of a cultural thing that's beginning to take place, where people are becoming so isolated for some whatever cultural reason that they don't really have any close friends. Nobody's involved in their lives. There's people out there. There's people out there tonight that are sitting home alone that maybe you don't even know it. There might be your neighbor waiting for you to knock on the door. You know? I remember we just moved out of our neighborhood, but it was amazing to us moving back from Europe, because the culture in Europe, everybody's kind of, you get to know everybody that you live around and so forth. But in this neighborhood that we lived in, there were neighbors that we never even saw. Because they would leave in the morning, the garage door would open, they'd pull out, right? And then the nighttime, the garage door would open, they'd pull in, they'd go in the house, and we'd never see them. Sometimes you'd see them out taking the trash can out, and you'd say hi or whatever. But there's such an isolation to our culture. So how are we going to be able to reach other people? It's a challenge, isn't it? But I want to challenge us to pray and to seek the Lord of how we can be involved in his ministry, touching other people. And I want to give an opportunity tonight for you to be touched by the Lord. God wants to touch us. You know, there's another story as you get into chapter 9, where there's a woman who has an issue of blood. You remember that story, right? Now, according to the Old Testament law, Leviticus chapter 15, she was unclean. No one could touch her while she had an issue of blood without becoming unclean. And she was kept from worship. She was kept from the tabernacle. And this woman had this issue of blood for 12 years. She needed a touch from someone. She needed a touch from Jesus. But she didn't wait for it, though. And here's what I want to encourage you. Maybe you need a touch and you're waiting for it. You're waiting for Jesus to come and touch you. This woman didn't wait for it. She had incredible faith. She saw Jesus coming and she pressed herself, made her way through the crowd. And she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, that's all I need. I just need to get through everybody and touch the hem of his garment. That's why when Jesus stopped and said, hey, power has gone out for me, virtue's gone out for me, who touched me? The woman was scared. Because she knew she was unclean. And she just touched the Jewish rabbi. Right? And Jesus' kind words to the woman. Oh, your faith has made you well. Woman. You know? So, if you need a touch, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I love that word rest because we all need a touch of Jesus. We all need Jesus' yoke. We all need to be rested in him. We all need to rest in our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're feeling a bit of anxiety, you need a touch of Jesus. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't procrastinate. I'm a great procrastinator in some ways, like we all are. But this is too important. This is too important. You can press in and touch Jesus, and we can be cleansed. We can be cleansed if we need a cleansing. We can be healed if we need healing, if it is his will for physical healing. If it's his will to heal us of an emotional scar that we might have in our life, we can be touched by Jesus, or we can ourselves touch him. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so there's the promise to you. If you will press into him, he will press into you. He's made the call. He's already said, go. I'm waiting for you. I would like to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, right? But some people will have nothing for no part of him. But you, me, tonight is the night that we can come and touch Jesus. We're going to be leading into communion. Communion is a great word, isn't it? Partaker, partner, koinonia, fellowship, to be at one with. We're going to be at one. We're going to partake of our Lord and Savior. We're going to be at one with Jesus and with each other. You know, over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so, if you need a touch, then come to him tonight and be touched, please. I'm going to. And if we confess our sins, maybe some of us need to do that. You know, if we confess them to him tonight, if we come to him, if we want to get our hearts right, we're going to lay down every sin and weight that entangles us, and we want to come to Jesus, and we confess the sin that we've been tangled up in, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we can be healed. Amen. Pastor Bill and the worship team are going to come back up and lead us in communion. So.
I love that man. I love his heart for Jesus and for lost people. And I don't know if you could tell the difference. There was a moment when Rod lit up. Did anybody notice that? There's a moment when he lit up and it was like compelling you to come to Jesus. Because he's an evangelist. He really is an evangelist. And God's doing a remarkable work through him. I'm so thankful that God allowed he and Zhuzha and their kids to stay here and not head back to Europe. That's very selfish of me, but I'm glad you're within reach, Rod. And I see Jesus' heart through you. And I love what God's doing through them. I love the work of over the edge, on the edge.
We're on the edge, but we go over.
You go over the edges sometimes, yeah, on the edge. And I just love the... I go out there very selfishly, partly. I get fired up when I get around those on fire young people. And I do love that. Thank you for that walk through those points in Matthew 8. I'm going to ask the guys to go ahead and begin to pass out the bread. Can you listen for a minute while they pass out the bread? Remember, you had to do that in elementary school when the pencils were coming around. So just listen while the bread is coming around. Take the bread, hold it, and then we'll partake together. But, man, that was so cool. I'd never seen that progression of Jesus reaching out and touching the leper, and then touching another untouchable, and then touching another untouchable, the woman, just flying in the face of all those fabricated fences that we put between people. And I started flipping through the passages that have to do with the Lord's Supper, communion. And there's one, it's extremely conclusive. If anybody ever had the question, what did Judas have communion with Jesus? Did Jesus wash his feet? He did wash his feet, and he did have communion with Jesus. It tells us in Luke chapter 22, after... Jesus starts the dinner. He tells his disciples, with fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And that was a long meal. It was an hour's long meal. But at the very beginning, this is going to sound like he got things out of order. He didn't. But to start off the meal, it says that he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. That was beginning the Passover meal. At the end of the meal, Jesus came back to what we call the Lord's Supper, and he takes some of that last bit of bread and the last cup that's on that table, and he tells them, this bread represents my body that will be offered for you, and this cup represents my blood that will be shed for you. So there were more than two cups. Actually, there were, I think, four cups that they went through that night. Jesus said, by the way, I won't be drinking wine with you tonight. I won't drink it again until I drink it with you in the kingdom of God. But it says in verse 21, after that, he says to his disciples, behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. He's with me. So Jesus sat with his betrayer, who would turn him in and loved him and all the way to the end. And what the meal says to us tonight is... It's meant to be this megaphone of a reminder that God loved you so much, even if you were untouchable this way, untouchable that way, or untouchable the other way. He came for you. If he came and demonstrated that to his betrayer, my goodness, know that everything Jesus was talking about was with you in mind, to demonstrate to you, to give us this simple, simple reminder. Every time, and you can do this as often as you want, this simple, powerful, nourishing reminder, spiritually nourishing reminder that you are loved by Christ. He shed blood for you, offered his body for you. So remind yourself of that. And we're going to sing a song before we partake of the bread together. And some of us probably need to pause before we eat the bread. And even sort of, I say this often at this point, we'll back out of the song and maybe we won't sing. But we'll talk to God about what we need to talk to Him about and ask Him forgiveness. And thank Him for the power of the sacrifice that was enough to make us right, to make us whole, to make us clean, to make us His. So, Father, as we approach this table and this meal tonight, this Thanksgiving meal, Lord, we ask that You would let this truth just burn alive in our hearts, Lord, by Your Spirit, Lord, that You would remind us, as untouchable and as unclean as we feel we are and as marginalized as we may think we are and excluded, Lord, we were included in that sacrifice. You love us, Lord. You reached out Your hand to us in our leprosy. You extended Your healing to us in our brokenness, Lord. You included us. You made a place for us in heaven. Thank You tonight, Father, for demonstrating Your love and paying such a high price. We love You, Lord. We love You. By the way, I say this, I think, every time, because there's probably someone in here who's never heard this, didn't realize this. Many of us were raised in a denomination, and not just one, but many denominations, where the bread was called a host, or was also called, anybody remember what else it was called? The Eucharist. And that Latin word Eucharist means what you just said out loud to Jesus. What did you say to Jesus? You said, thank you. That's what Eucharist means. It means thank you. Isn't that appropriate? I don't know who had that idea, but that was a good idea to call that bread thank you bread, gratitude bread, a bite of thanksgiving. That's why I call this our Thanksgiving meal. It means thank you. Let's worship as we prepare for the cup now, okay? This cup says loud and clear is that what Jesus did put you back on your feet. It gave you stability. It gave you foundation. It gives you footing. It gives you stronghold. Amen? Yes. I was thinking about this recently. Some people have a jukebox Christianity. They want to go to church every week and have the preacher tell them the same thing. Just tell me that again. Just tell me that again. Just tell me that again. And sometimes, I'm not saying everybody, I'm certainly none of us here, but don't go do anything with what we've been told over and over again. But I want to hear it again. And I love to hear the gospel again and again and again. But this is so cool because Jesus said this. He says that He took the cup after supper. This is the last part. This is after supper was over. This is the last sweet taste left in their mouth. And He says this about it. He says, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. That's sweet. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. Now, the next part is not in red letters, but here's what Paul said about what we're doing tonight. He said, because as often as you eat this Thanksgiving bread, and as often as you drink this sweet cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. That word proclaim is a word that's used other places for preach. So I'm going to ask you, preach to yourself. Preach to yourself every time you take this bread and every time you take this cup. Say to yourself again, He loved me. He loved even me. And I'm grateful for that. So I'll preach it to you over and over and over again, trust me. But preach it to yourself. Because as often as you take this bread, as often as you drink this cup, you preach to yourself. And anybody else that's listening, it was for me. Amen. Would you say that with me? It was for me. Thank You for the blood. Thank You for the sacrifice. Thank You for this sweet reminder that my sins are forgiven. In the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Let's partake together. Let's remember. Father, thank You so much for this great reminder that we have risen because Christ is risen. And we're reminded of that tonight, Lord. And we are stronger because we've preached this truth to our own souls. And we've reminded ourselves with this taste of the bread and this taste of the cup, Lord, that we are free from the bondage of our sins. We are yours. We are yours. We are clean, Lord. We are whole because of what you did. In the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Now let's thank Rod for bringing the word tonight. And let's thank Revo Collective. And thank you guys. That was sweet tonight. And Megan, you went to On the Edge, didn't you? Yes. And was it great?
Yeah.
Yes. I knew that, and that's why I pointed her out. Well, say it again.
I got saved there.
Oh, no kidding. All right.
Yeah.
So highly recommend if you've got teenagers and young people that need a jolt from Jesus and just need to get some things, you know, ironed out in life, On the Edge, and you can connect with Rod or the team afterwards. They'll tell you, or Megan, they'll tell you how to get set up for that. All right. Well, tweet to somebody before you go to bed tonight. I'm so thankful for Jesus. Tell somebody. Tweet it all over the world. Instagram it. Take a picture of Jesus if you can find one, and tell somebody how much you love him. God bless you. Grace and peace on you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.